So much for the reading of the scripture, and again we've repeated that which we used this morning as we dealt with Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. What we're doing is emphasizing a theme throughout this meeting, and we trust and pray that you'll become very familiar with that, so that when you think of that scripture or hear that scripture read or read it yourself, you'll think in terms of renewing your mind. A wonderful thing to be in the worship tonight. I appreciate so very much the singing, beautiful singing, and to be a part of that is a blessing. So we look forward to even more of that throughout the week. How many people did you call today? I talked this morning about 1,000, and I know that you didn't call 1,000 this afternoon, but we talked about 10. That's a possible number. So we'd like to have you, if you would please, think in terms of calling 10 people throughout the week. The earlier the better, so that you'll be able to ask someone to the gospel meeting and make a difference in their lives. I came to realize how important that is when I lived and preached in North Carolina a lot of years ago, over 50 years ago. And there was a man that came every service, not a member, but he came with his blind wife, Sister Penny Garner. She was a very sweet lady, and we all loved her dearly, and we loved Mr. Lloyd Garner, her husband, but we never could understand why that man was not a Christian. He treated his wife so gently, he was so thoughtful and helpful for her, and friendly to everyone. So we talked about that. Why does Mr. Lloyd not obey the gospel? And finally I decided, well, we talked about it, so I'm going to go see him. I went down to see him, and he cordially welcomed me to his home. We began to talk about social things, and then I said, Mr. Garner, what do you think about the Church of Christ? His response was so encouraging, he said, if there is a church at all that's right, I believe it's the Church of Christ, the Church of the Bible. Well, encouraged by that, I then brought up the subject of baptism for the remission of sins, and he literally had tears in his eyes. So the greatest desire of my life is to be baptized into Christ. Nobody had ever asked him. Do you know someone like that? Now, you think, well, he should have asked to be baptized, but you have to know him. He'd been in prison some years ago for moonshining. That's the common pastime in North Carolina. And he had been in prison for moonshining and thought everybody knew that and looked down on him. I didn't know that. But that was his shyness, and he was hesitating to put himself forward. And it just may be that you know someone like him who's ready to obey the gospel or ready to study, if you'll ask. Please take it to heart that you'll talk to 10 people this week. Invite them, if nothing more, to come to the gospel meeting. Have a tract in your hand. Be able to pass those out and ask people to come to the meeting and do some good. You know people that I do not know will never cross paths unless you ask them to come and worship together with us. So we hope you'll take that to heart. Now, as we study tonight and think about this, again, renewing our mind, I want to address especially our young people here tonight. We ask for the band to lead the song, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? And that's a really good question, because there's so many temptations, so many decisions to be made in your life, that truly you ask sometimes, how can I make it to maturity as we think about that? Well, again, we do need a renewal of things that we should with our mind. Renewing our mind is something that Christians can and must do. Every day we have the right, the privilege of renewing our minds. We get up in the morning and say our prayers to God and begin a beautiful day. I think how wonderful it is to be in an atmosphere like this and begin your day with prayer and to know that your Father has heard you and you're beginning the day as you think about God in your life. Constant challenges before us to accept worldly values. I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight about that because we discussed it somewhat this morning. Television and movies and society is a constant battle which would drag you down. One of the most piercing statements of the Bible is what Jesus said to Peter that it sort of haunts me about that. And he said, Peter, the devil has asked to have you. Do you know the devil knows your name? Do you know the devil has asked to have you? And he lays before us all the temptations. He knows your weak points. He knows where to attack your defenses. He recognizes that there are certain weaknesses that we might have in one area or another, and he's able to pinpoint those and work on you. So you expect some kind of problem from the devil in the places where maybe you're a little bit weak. It's a constant challenge then to uphold your faith and to be what we ought to be as children of God in a world that's like it is today. So we're going to continue that series all through the week as we talk about renewing our minds as that instructs us. Renewing our minds, let's be intentional. Don't forget it tomorrow. Renew your mind tomorrow. Renew your mind every day as you read the Scriptures, as you connect spiritually with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because there's a constant secular attack upon us in every way that we turn, and we must renew our mind if we're going to continue in the faith as we should. And so that's our goal tonight, to renew our minds. Well, a renewed mind needs discipline. Now, when we talk about discipline, there's a big old fight going on about whether or not corporal punishment, spanking your children, is right. That's not what I'm talking about. We do need discipline. The idea of discipline is to give instruction. The basic meaning of discipline is to give instruction and guidance. When the Jews talked about the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, it was the idea of giving instruction or direction. That's what discipline really is. I'm not opposed to corporal punishment when it's due, and you have to be careful when you practice that, because people will turn you into the CPS. But nevertheless, we do need to have discipline in our lives, or direction, or training, and that's exactly what the root word of that is. Well, teaching is training, and teaching is discipline. When you come together in your classes here, when you come together on Wednesday night, the church is being disciplined. No, we're not all being spanked, but we're being taught, we're being instructed in the way that we ought to go. Turn, if you will, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 78. And there we're instructed by the Word of God as to how we ought to be in our right direction. In Psalm 78, beginning of verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." So, to generations unborn, I would like you to think in your mind, not of yourself, but of the next generation to come. And who's going to teach the next generation to come? You've been privileged to have elders, as I mentioned this morning. Many congregations do not have elders, but the idea is that they would shepherd and guide the flock in the right way. Who's going to be the elders of the next generation coming along? Who's going to be the preachers of the next generation coming? Who are going to be the Bible class teachers of those? We need to have an understanding of that, because it gets down to the very life of the church. So in Psalms 119 and verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I hope you'll memorize that scripture. It's an easy one to remember. And that as you walk in the darkness of the world, the Scripture gives you the light and the lamp that you need to make it through these times. Now, the failure of our generation is obvious. Somewhat difficult sometimes to go into a restaurant and have a meal because of the screaming children around you. I don't know whether you've experienced that or not, but I have a number of times, and they're undisciplined, they're unruly. They have no knowledge of an inside voice, as sometimes we're wont to say. But if you want to just see this, go to the mall or go somewhere where there are a lot of children, and you'll see that our generation has failed to teach the generation around us sometimes. Parents must be in control to teach. Many times that's not being done, and our next generation is not being taught. You need to start early, because too late comes too soon. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us we need to instruct our next generation coming on. I preached one time for a congregation where I took out the old membership books and began to go through and notice how many children that were listed in that book of directory that no longer were faithful Christians. That church had lost 75% of its young people. What a tragedy. Can this church stand to lose 75% of its young people? Can any church stand to lose that many of its young people? And that was the time of the 70s. Drugs were rampant. All kinds of things were being taught. Music was a contribution to rebellion. And we have all of that today, plus much more. The idea is that we lost a generation. And sociologists will call it the lost generation. So those things happen to us, and we have to be very careful that that doesn't continue. So the scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the nurture admonition of the Lord. So we dare not lose any more generations. It's sad to see churches diminish in number. It's sad to see our young people with talent and abilities to be used in the service of the Lord run off and be with the world. One family in Fort Worth had a young man in their home. He turned 18. On his 18th birthday, when they got up to go to services on Sunday morning, they found him gone, and his Sunday go-to-meeting suit was lying on his bed and his Bible on top, and here was the message: I'm gone. I'm gone. He left home, and you think, I just want out of here, and you want something like that. And my advice is, be careful what you ask for, you might get it. He got his freedom, but his first job was a bartender. And within 6 months, he was in rehabilitation for alcohol because he was falling down drunk and alcoholic. You have to be careful what you ask for, because it may come true. And the idea of losing that young man, losing a young girl, losing our young people is a tragedy that we must avoid if all possible, and to recognize how truly we need the next generation. I want you to know that I'm sincere in what I'm saying to the young people that are here, and I know this applies to all ages, but we need desperately Bible class teachers. I've never been in a church where there are too many Bible teachers. We need desperately for our young people to look to the future, their future, and think in terms that when I get married, I want to have my children, I want to have a wife, or a husband that is faithful to God, for a home is a refuge from the world, and to see yourself growing old in the service of the Lord. And we need that so desperately to be understood by different ones. Past mistakes may still be corrected. Sadly, I've taught lessons like this in congregations where many of the older generations cry. Had a discussion with a man at home just recently. I baptized he and his wife and two children a number of years ago, and almost immediately he went back to the world. His children are grown now. They have no interest at all in the Lord. At the time they were baptized, they were eager to serve the Lord. And his wife has left him. His children no longer are concerned about the Bible. They won't attend at all. He's back faithful. He's faithful now. But he talked with me just this week about how desperate he feels. Because he said, when I had my family with me, and they were willing to go, I fell away. And I carry this load of guilt that I failed my family. And I want to go to heaven. I want them to go. And now then, because of me, they may not. So these renewed minds must influence the next generation. We have to see faith pass from one generation to the next generation, or if you choose, we're going to be filling our buildings as the next generation comes along. I want to look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures as we assume, or fail to assume, that our children know what we know. Those who are adults and those who are parents know probably so much about the Bible that our children have not yet realized. We must not assume things that they know, because godly principles must be taught. Faith in Christ is a taught faith. In John chapter 6, we learn that he that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto me. It's not osmosis. Your children are not going to pick up the truth from you because you sit at the table and eat together. Your children are not going to pick up the truth from you because you're sincere in your faith. They have to be taught. And that goes from one generation to the other. So in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll go back there with me please, as Moses was giving the people of Israel their instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice what he told them about teaching the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you swear to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, and the rest of that verse. And the point of that is, you tell this to your children. Your children must be taught this to be able to know this. Look at chapter 11, if you will, in verses 18 and 19 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 11, beginning of verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when they sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Here again, this instruction is so important. It's given double times in these passages. It's interesting and frustrating to know that when Jesus came, these passages had become tradition. And they had their frontlets. They had the phylacteries that are spoken of as the scripture on your arm and on the hem of your garment. But it had become ritual. And they thought if they could broaden their phylacteries, if they could make their frontlets bigger than anybody else, it was a sign of more spirituality. It had descended to ritualism. What Moses was saying here, that this will be in your hearts, and you will teach it to your children because it is right, and you want them to have that same understanding with regard to the scriptures that are given there. Teach them diligently to your children. Parents, your children have a right to hear their father pray at home. Do you pray out loud with your children at home? Mothers, your children have a right to hear you sing at home. One of my really outstanding memories of being a child coming home from the school on the bus was my mother sitting at her sewing machine. It was an old Sager's pedal machine. And she would be singing one of the songs that she heard at worship. And the memories that come back to me about that. So many of our generation have been what they call the latchkey children, where the mother works, the father works. They have a key around their neck to come home and let themselves in and turn on the television. They sit and watch the boob tube until parents come home, and then they grab some food and go to bed. Where's the teaching? Where's the love? Where's the instruction? And so today, then, when we have our children, the first thing we do is put them in daycare somewhere. Young people, don't have children if you're not going to raise them. I mean that. Don't have children if you're not going to raise them. They need to hear prayers. They need to hear singing. They need to hear the Bible read. I'm not asking you to say anything to me personally about it, but when's the last time you as a family sat down and read the Bible together? Do you ever read the Bible at the dinner table? Do you open up a discussion of a scripture that sometimes it might be difficult that your children will know the answer to? Are we talking about religion that's contained in this building? Are we talking about religion that is a part of our life? That we talk about it when we're in the house. We talk about it when we're in the way. We talk about it when we lie down. We talk about it when we rise up. That ought to be the normal way of life. For the Word of God is our lamp and our guide to keep us day to day. That's what Israel taught their children. And even with good teaching, look what happened to Israel. Look what's going to happen to our children today if they grow up in a home absent from prayer. Grow up in a home absent from singing. Grow up in a prayer in a home absent from Bible study. And we have to understand the pressure of the world is constant. We need renewing of our mind every day as we face the problems of life. Again, Moses' charge to Israel was called by the Jews the Shema. It was a daily thing, a daily reminding, morning and evening service. And this was something to be done by sincere and dedicated Jews for their children. It asserts the total commitment to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and they were to remember that, and that was to teach them to their children. Do you believe that today? That's still the truth. Did you ever stop to think that when you pray, you're praying to the same God that Abraham prayed to? You're praying to the same God that said, let there be light, and the worlds came into being. In the beginning, God created. That's the God we talk to. That's the God that we pray to. What a privilege it is that God has sought us out, sent His Son to die for the cross, that we might speak to Him in such a manner. Well, the initial intent was the dedication of Israel and children passing that knowledge to the future generations. As Moses gave that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4 and those other passages that are surrounding that, it was not only for that present generation, but the generation, he said, yet unborn. If the world continues, and as a natural passage of time occurs, some of you are going to be married. Your children are yet unborn. What are they going to hear? And what are they going to know as you think about their life? Not ritualism, but real piety. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. In that context, they've been talking about the temple. Chapter 24 is the passage that talked about the destruction of the temple. But the Jews were so impressed with the temple and things that connected with the temple, they thought as long as the temple stood, it didn't make a difference really how they lived, that everything was going to be all right. But Jesus said of these people, by all their works they do to be seen as men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, that's what he referred to back in Deuteronomy 6. These phylacteries and things, it had become ritualistic. So we can be guilty of that today. If I get the idea that I'm going to, quote, go to church, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper and we'll stay there for an hour or two, then go home, and then you're on your own. Well, that's not enough, brethren, to renew your mind year by year. So have we done this diligently? Let me ask you personally, can you name all the books of the Bible? Can you name all the books of the Bible, starting with Genesis all the way through to Revelation? How much do you know your Bible? Can you name the apostles without singing the song? I had a dispute among some preachers a number of years ago, and I was present, not involved in the dispute, but I was present and heard this exchange. And it had to do with who was going to be really, it really had to do with the gospel sermon. And to be a disciple, you had to be a preacher. And some were not preachers. And it got sort of sticky about who was going to play and who was not. So came down, well, about who are preachers? And some of the men that were there were elders. And, of course, they preached. So got who's going to be recognized as a preacher? And one of them spoke up and said, well, if you can name the apostles without singing the song, you qualify as a preacher. The oldest preacher there said, well, that lets me out. I can't say it without singing the song. Can you name the apostles? Can you quote John 3:16, the heart of the Bible? God so loved the world. What does that mean to you? So many words on a book? Or does that really mean something in your heart? Give scripture for the plan of salvation. Give scripture for the plan of salvation. Where would you go in your Bibles to find out how to be saved? Can you locate the Bible books without an index? Particularly something like Nehemiah, Hezekiah. And of course, Hezekiah's not in the book, is it? So I might have tricked you a little bit there. Can you tell the stories of Adam and Noah and these Bible characters and really understand why God put them in the Bible? You know, there are different levels of understanding. In the pre-K schools, when the little toddlers are learning to say the name of Jesus, and they're learning about Adam and Eve, they listen on their level. And so they come back and they get to be in school, and all of a sudden, their ability to listen on a higher level is there. And they can learn more about Adam and Eve, and David, and Esther, and different ones. And then when you get to be teenagers, there's another level of understanding. You can really get the point. For example, the story of Joseph is one of my favorites. Teenagers, when you are away at school or on your dates, you have access to freedom and privacy. And that's a wonderful blessing, but it can also be a danger. You have a car. You learn to drive. You get your driver's license. So you go out on a date. Who's going to watch you? Who's going to chaperone you? You and your date are all out by yourself. The temptation is there. What are you going to do? See, Joseph was like that. He was sold into slavery by the treachery of his brothers. And when he went off into Egypt in slavery, his boss's wife wanted to cohabit with him, commit adultery with him. I don't know what his mother taught him. I don't know what his father taught him. But when she pressed her suit to try to commit adultery, he said, I cannot do this thing. Now, his daddy wouldn't have known it. His mother wouldn't have known it. he was away from his tribe, nobody would have criticized him except the wife, and she wanted him. But there was something in him that said, I cannot do this. I cannot sin against God. So somewhere in his character was this principle that I want you to have, that comes by teaching and education and the dedication of God. When you're out in areas of temptation, it's not that I can't do this because Betty might catch me. It is not, I can't do this because I would disappoint my mother. Yes, that's all true. What it is an internal character that says, I cannot do this thing. So when you're on your dates, when you have temptations, to have his quiet voice of strength and courage and faith in you that says, I cannot do this if it's wrong. Now, I don't know where you'll learn that. You might learn it in an assembly. You might learn it in a Bible class. You might learn it at home. You might learn it in instruction by your parents. But if you're going to be faithful to God until the next generation gets here, somewhere that principle of dedication has to be yours. It's not a matter that that's the way my mother lived. She was that way. It's not enough that that's the way my daddy lived. He was a good Christian. Now that it's your time and your faith, as Ecclesiastes says, your time under the sun, you find these important truths. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and he said, you'll be filled. I want to talk about the Olympics for just a moment. That's a thrilling thing. We've seen the Olympics not too long ago, not very far from here, and the striving after superiority and excellence in all of those Olympics, and the idea of the torch is sort of a great symbol that I want to take and make a spiritual analogy out of it. The idea of the Olympic torch, of course you go to Mount Olympus, you get the fire and the flame and start the torch, and you pass it from hand to hand to hand all over Canada this time until finally came back to the place where the games are going to be. Very important in the symbol of this that you don't drop the torch. It's going to be passed from hand to hand until finally it gets to the place where these games are going to be undertaken, and then the big fire is started. There's a spiritual application of that. The spiritual truth, faith in God, must be passed from generation to generation, and it must not be dropped. I've had too many funerals lately, but I want to illustrate this from a funeral last week. I knew a lady for over 50 years, and something happened. Her husband was an alcoholic. The church withdrew from him, and she quit. And I'd known her for a long time, so she requested me to come and speak at her services. There were probably 50 people at the funeral that were related to her. Her daughter, a brother, grandchildren, of course, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, one great-great-grandchild. None of them knew the truth. The knowledge that she had been cut off when she quit the Lord. And all those people there that could have been Christians knew nothing about the truth of God because she didn't continue faithful. I want to make a point of that as we go along. It's important for you not to drop the torch or fail to pass it to the next generation. Hope you can visualize that Olympic torch and materially, physically how it's passed. So much more important is the spiritual passing of that torch. Yes, your mother had faith, your father had faith perhaps, but it's your faith that's so important now, and if you don't have that, then it's nothing meaningful in that. So the flame is to be lit for the future generations, and that's the truth with regard to the gospel of Christ. And so the importance of teaching future generations. Please turn to 2 Timothy. There, as Paul speaks to his child in the faith, we have a number of instruction that we need to recognize. In verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul said to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded you also. There's three generations. Three generations of people. He was writing to Timothy because Timothy became this young man who was his child in the faith and became his companion in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This preparation for Timothy's service began with his grandmother, his mother, and then, of course, Timothy. And he recognized that that prepared Timothy for the challenge of being Paul's companion. I want to ask you, is there a Timothy here tonight? Is there a young man that's going to dedicate yourself to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, well, wait 20 years. Maybe then. It's too late. Paul just came through. And he wants you to go with him to preach the gospel. I'm not ready yet. Give me some more time. Well, Timothy was ready. But when did his instruction start? Back with his grandmother and with his mother. And so when Paul came, here was Timothy ready to go. Young man, would you preach the gospel? Would you be an elder in the Lord's church? Can you visualize yourself in that service for the Lord Jesus Christ? I want it to be a graphic picture in your mind. You may be a mechanic, you may be an engineer, you may be in a number of things, and I urge young men to get their education, to be prepared to support yourself. But along the way, there's going to be so many opportunities to preach the gospel, so many opportunities to teach a class, so many opportunities to teach someone that doesn't know the truth, and they may never know anyone but you that knows the truth. I'm so impressed with Esther and her story, and the fact that she was told by her uncle, in order to save the Jews, what do you know but the what? You were raised to the kingdom for such a time as this. And how do you know but what God has in store for you to preach the gospel and teach the Bible? And the only way that's going to happen is because of your preparation, your discipline, your zeal, as that is thought to be your work in life. So I urge you to think about this. Young ladies, what an influence and impact you can make in the home. We've lost sight of the value of women. You look back in the history books, and when World War II occurred and women left their homes to go into the factories, from that moment on, we lost control of the families in America. Because when World War II ended, and Winnie the worker, left the factory, she didn't want to leave the factory. She enjoyed the paycheck. And so women really entered the workforce in World War II, and they continue in the workforce. Who's in charge at home? So many times there's a babysitter that no one knows, except we pay their salary every week to take care of our children. There was a preacher that held a meeting, was very disappointed because, as I've heard the story, only one young girl obeyed the gospel. He thought, well, you know, he would spend a week or 2 weeks together, and only one young girl obeyed the gospel. But that young girl was the lady that became the old Foy Wallace Sr.'s wife. And if you know the Bible history or the history of the Wallace family, they had multiple preachers who came out of that one person and preached the gospel. And thousands have obeyed the gospel because Sister Wallace was that woman who held her faith and became a preacher's wife. She taught Bible classes when I was young in East Texas. She went from congregation to congregation and taught ladies' Bible classes because she was such a great Bible teacher. Where are these women today? Young ladies, do you think you have no value apart from your salary? You think I've got to have a job? Well, prepare yourself. You may have to have a job to get along in life. Get an education, by all means. Take your faith with you. Your faith is going to be under attack in schools. Your faith is going to be under attack by your friends. But if you have that integrity that Joseph had, and the understanding that I cannot do these things, you'll prepare yourself for a place in God's service. But only you can really determine what it's going to be. But how do you know that you're brought into the kingdom for such a time as this, when we so desperately need godly men and women to carry on the work of Christ in those things? Our actions influence generations yet unborn. I want to get down to brass tacks and show you how this works, as I said a moment ago. We fail to appreciate the importance of teaching children. Oh, go watch television. I don't have time now. Go watch television. Look at the importance of passing faith to the next generation. You say, here's a man who's a Christian. He marries, and therefore you have two people now. And these are two faithful. Nobody's unfaithful, so this is what God would have it to be. But then they have children. Three children, the total in the family is five. Have grandchildren? Now this is hypothetical, but it happens. There were nine, and then the total in the family is 14. After passing years, generations yet to be born, the great-grandchildren come along, they're 27 now in the family. Total in the family is 41. 41 people. Your descendants. faithful or unfaithful? What's it going to be? Now, when I held the funeral last week, there were at least 50 people there. None of them knew anything about the Church of Christ. None of them knew anything about the Bible. They were untaught. Their mother had abandoned them, and she abandoned the future generations yet to come. Now, in the normal course of events, you're going to marry. You have some children. Are they going to know the Lord? It's up to you. It's up to you. Starts back with grandmother, mother who continues the thought, and the children that are born, not Timothy. How many generations can you count in your family that have been faithful to God generation after generation after generation? We so quickly fall away from the truth. We so quickly abandon our children to the world. And I'm talking about something that's very near and dear to my heart, because I have children and grandchildren and now great-grandchildren. I'm doing all that I can to bring those people along with faith in the faith of Christ to be the next generation yet coming on. You see how important it is that we just simply look at the numbers and recognize how important that is. Well, whose children are these, we ask? Hillary Clinton said, well, it takes a village. It takes a village. And so that's the liberal thought. An absentee parent says, well, schools are responsible for my children. And then the absentee Christian says, well, let's let the church do it. And so everybody's business is something nobody's business. Lois and Eunice said, my son Timothy attended to it. That's what we need. We need people to say, these are my children. I'm not going to let a village try to teach my children. I'm not going to let school do all that work. I'm not going to let society drag my children away from me. It's worth a fight. It's worth a fight. We've lost too many of our young people to the world. The lost generation. One of the saddest little things that I saw was something that happened up here in this state. It had to do with a rock concert. And there was a young man present that had an overdose and died. Nobody knew his name. Nobody knew where his parents were. Nobody knew who to contact with. Let them know your son has died. And they buried him in an unmarked grave. How many times does that have to happen before we realize the value of our children? How many times that has to happen before we see our children walk away and join the denomination because I didn't take the time to read the Bible? Because I didn't take the time to instill in the next generation that faith that Joseph had that led him to stand for the truth. So we need to have classes at home. Well, not formal classes. But you know, Joseph's mother, Joseph's father taught him somehow. Are you teaching your children? The next generation of teachers and preachers and class teachers, where are they? Are you making preparation to be one of those? Young people, if you want to teach, ask the elders that you might sit in with somebody and watch them teach. That you want to pick up the expertise of how to teach the Bible, and you want some instruction about how to do this, that you'd like to actively plan so that I'm going to be able to teach classes in the future. We always need more class teachers. Men and women dedicated to teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A prepared vessel, ready for God, like Paul was, like Timothy was. We must not wait till the need arises. The need is now. And the way it's going to happen is because we have a constant renewing of our mind. I'm understanding that the young people here meet on Monday nights usually and have a Bible study. That is so encouraging. And you're taking a part in prayer, you're taking a part in Bible study, you're taking a part in group worship, and you reach out to those around you that need that. What a wonderful thing that is. Because you're getting ready to be Timothy or the lady who teaches because she married a Christian how to teach others in the family. I could talk all night. This is really dear to me because there was a time when my children were astray. I'm not just talking academically. There was a time when my son got into alcohol and the drugs. And when he was 23, he was killed on a motorcycle in an accident. And I don't know what his spiritual condition is, but I know it wasn't what I wanted it to be. And I would think that someone somewhere would use that as an example of those of you who are here tonight. Please take this personally. And to recognize that you could be of value to generations yet unborn. A generation yet to come. It comes from you and your wife or your husband. And they're either going to go to heaven or to hell, depending on your faith and how you instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. We need to teach that to every generation. So if you're present tonight and not a child of God, you have such a challenge in front of you to be a Christian and to find a wife or husband to marry that will be a partner with you in this great undertaking of bringing a new generation into the world, and that you want those children to go to heaven. You want those children to be right with God, and that to that end, you renew your mind, even tonight. If you're a child of God, you've wandered astray, you've let the world influence you, it's a wonderful blessing to renew your mind every day. Today might be the day that you renew your mind and give yourself back to God, dedicated to the Lord as a living sacrifice. If that's your wish and your will, then you come to the front as we stand together while we sing the invitation song.